Take your Bibles, you have them this evening, and turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah, chapter 60. It's usually at this point where we've gone through the whole of the Christmas story, from announcement to the birth in Bethlehem to the shepherds coming, that it's at this point that we talk about the wise men. And that account is over in Matthew, chapter 2, but we're not going to look directly at it, but that account gives us the story of wise men showing up in Jerusalem and asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Which would have been a panic to a king who was, well, a usurper in one way. He wasn't really a Jew. He was an Edomite and an individual who was already really skeptical about everyone and worried about who they were and what they might do to take away his position. And so he was willing to kill off families and family and friends to keep his position as king. And you say, well, why do we say that there were three wise men? Well, that's because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I tend to believe the fact that there were probably more than three. It doesn't say how many there were, but to have one individual or two individuals and show up and just say, you know, where is he born king of the Jews? It would have been kind of a confusing thing to people going, you know, maybe these people are a little crazy and that type of thing. I believe that these individuals, as wise men, as mages, as the word is behind that, are descendants of individuals who would have been co-workers of Daniel. And they would have understood some of the prophecies that Daniel had made. He had predicted certain things would happen, and that for the nation of Israel, if the Messiah was coming, and it was getting close to that, and whatever they saw in the sky that then tipped them off, it was time to come and start asking questions. We really don't know exactly what that sign was. And so you say, were there three wise men? Probably not. There were probably a whole bunch of them. And that's why Jerusalem was in a stir when these wise men showed up. But the question then comes, why do we then have a song that says, we three kings of Orient are? Why do people call them kings? Because you look at the context of Scripture and you go, there's nothing indicating the fact that they're kings. People might say, well, they've got really expensive gifts that they gave. They got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But as you look throughout the Scripture, even individuals who aren't of great wealth have myrrh and frankincense and have these things available to them. So it's not that these gifts make them kings and princes and rulers. And really it goes back to King David. See, King David was a king who unified the nation of Israel at the time where he was ruling. He was following after a king that really began a civil war. His sons wanted to rule and reign. God had chosen a man after his own heart, David. And so there was some fighting between individuals, but he was able to unify the nation of Israel. And then what he was able to do was to get peace through war amongst the around the nations that were surrounding them. He was able to bring peace, though he was a warrior. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you find him bringing the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle to the city of Jerusalem, where God said, this will be my city. And he becomes convinced of the fact that he needs to build God a place. And God says, no, you are not going to build me a place. You've been a man of war. Your son that's going to come after you is going to build me a temple, a place for me where individuals can come and worship me and be able to do that. And you see, David, and he was known for being a warrior, starting off from killing bears and lions and then killing giants and then defeating nations. He was just a warrior king. But you get to Solomon's reign, and Solomon's reign is unique because what he starts doing is taking all the materials that David gathered. You read in Chronicles, you find that David was the one who gathered all of these materials. Solomon's the one who gets to put it together. And he starts putting these items together and he creates this house for the Lord to be worshipped at. And the temple is a glorious building. The palaces that Solomon has are fantastic buildings. But the real thing that impresses people is the fact that Solomon has great wisdom. And we know that kings and queens, you have the account of the Queen of Sheba who comes to the city of Jerusalem, and for a couple of weeks is just there looking at everything that is in this city, the magnificent buildings, and the way that the administration of Solomon's kingdom runs. And she observes all these things, and she just goes, it would be even a delightful thing to be one of the servants ministering at the table of Solomon, that they would be able to observe his wisdom and see all these things. Any individual that would have been coming in that was a ruler, the gifts that she gave to him really weren't all that impressive. She brought him some gold and silver, and you look at what he gives back in reverse. It's far more than she attempted to give to him. Gets to the point where there's so much gold in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Solomon's reign that they're making shields out of gold. Nothing else to do with it. And so they're doing that kind of thing with the gold because there's nothing else to happen there. And what you see in Solomon's time is that the nations are flocking to Jerusalem to see everything that's there and to see this king. So then you get to a time in the book of Isaiah when you're removed about some 300-400 years after Solomon. And the nation of Israel is not doing all that well. They're surrounded by enemies on all sides, but the major enemy at the time is the Assyrian Empire, who has taken out the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, and has taken out pretty much every fortified city in the tribes of Judah, in the southern kingdom, and attempts to take out Jerusalem itself. And if it wasn't for the angel of the Lord coming along and slaying 185,000 of the Assyrians in one night, Jerusalem more than likely would have fallen. But in the midst of that, there's a prophet that is prophesying what God is going to do again. And when you read in Isaiah, you find some things where he's going to announce the fact that they're deserving of God's judgment. But as you get to chapters 40 through 66, he really begins to emphasize that there is one who's coming who is going to defeat the enemies of the nation of Israel and make Jerusalem a place where people are going to come again. And you read, if you're reading through Isaiah and you've read through it, you get to Isaiah chapter 59 and you find out that here you have the Lord describing one who's going to come and deliver the nation of Israel from all of their enemies. Verse 20, it says this, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Here you've got one that's coming that's called the Redeemer. But just before this, in verses 16 and 17, he's putting on, verse 17, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak." And what you find is that he's coming back and recompensing to all the nations what they've done to the nation of Israel. One was going to come and do this, like David. David, the warrior king who brings peace to all the nations surrounding. But then you have this changing over in verse number 1 of chapter 60, and it says this, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles," and you go, what's that name, that word there? The nations. That's what that word means. "The nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles, the nations, shall come unto thee. And the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring" what? "Gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. You go, what is that talking about? Well, here's one who is going to bring peace on earth, and all the nations are going to gather to the city of his choice. And as you have there in verse number, you look back, verse number 3, and kings will come to the brightness of thy rising, and these individuals are bringing gold and incense. You go, oh, well, what's this talking about? This is talking about a time yet future to us. The Lord still has to return and punish the nations who have lived in unrighteousness and that have done harm to His people and have not turned to Him. And He is then going to set up a kingdom where He's going to rule and reign. And those nations that are there are going to flock from year to year to come and see the Lord. And they're going to bring the wealth of the nations to the city of Jerusalem. And you're going to have rulers and kings who are going to bring gold and incense and all the goods that you would say these are good things. And you say, so that's where we get the idea of three kings. And we're going, yeah, that's where we get that idea that these individuals are kings. What they're kind of prophesying by their actions, though they are not kings themselves. They're just simply wise individuals who may have had a little bit of wealth to be able to bring and drop at the feet of Jesus. These ones were just simply prophesying and foretelling of what was going to happen when Jesus came the second time. The nations would flock to Him. When you see the scene in chapter 1 and 2, you're kind of going, there's not a whole lot of people showing up there. You know, people in the town may have come by and seen what was going on, and that probably would have been the case with the birth. And the shepherds show up, and a few days later these wise men show up, but no one else shows up for this birth. This isn't one that has a public announcement like you would for a daughter of a prince or a princess in England, and these individuals have their birth announced and everyone celebrates over this. That's not what happens at His first coming. But there's kind of this foretaste of people gathering and seeing this one who's come to bring peace on earth. That's just a foretaste of what's going to come the second time. That the Lord's going to come and all the nations are going to gather to this one. This one who, as we said in verse 20, is described as the Redeemer. It hints at the fact this is a one who gives His life and pays a ransom for many. He does it on the cross to rescue individuals, to save them. But ultimately, He's coming to rule and reign, not just to be a Redeemer, but to rule and reign. And so, as we consider the Christmas story, and you go, well, what about the wise men? Well, we didn't really read their story. Are they kings? Well, no, what they did kind of just hints at the fact of what we look forward to. You know, the Lord is going to come back, and as we heard, joy to the world, the Lord is come. One day we'll rejoice when we look at the politics of our day and what goes on, the wars and rumors of wars and disasters that take place, and the Lord comes and there's peace on earth and goodwill to men. That will be a time of rejoicing. It hasn't happened yet, but what you see in this story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, you see a hinting of what the second coming is going to be like, and a foretaste of that in the story. And so the question for all of us is have we accepted the babe in the manger? He's already come one time. He's going to come a second time. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet this King and accept His life that He gave for us to be saved, to be redeemed, and be ready to enjoy the second coming where there is peace on earth and we get to be a part of that and enjoy that while we're in His presence. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Jesus Christ. May we be individuals that are not just merely looking at this story right now and going, this is it, the story of the babe in the manger. No, one day this Son who was born and grew up and died and went away will one day come back. And He will rule and reign. And there are many in this room that have accepted what this babe in the manger has done, but there may be some that have not accepted that yet. They're not ready for the Lord to come back a second time. May they realize the reason for the season is Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, that He came to be able and enable by taking on human flesh. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that unspeakable gift, and we're thankful for the blessing of it. And we praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.